Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can look at the book of books, the Bible. And Lord, as we open its pages tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to set aside any distracting thoughts. And Lord, that we may allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and minister to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walking worthy. I want to speak just for a few minutes on walking worthy. You know, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, back up a page here and go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. I want to read a few verses here and starting in verse number 1, and it says this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, you don't like to think of it that way, but when we were lost, we're dead. We were dead spiritually, without hope. And here he says, and you hath he quickened. He made you alive. Notice what it says the next verse. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, listen, we used to, before I got saved, I walked in that path. I walked where my old flesh wanted to go, and I went with my old buddies who were lost as could be, and we went and just did what we wanted to do. The old flesh would just take us out there, and we had no thought of it. I was religious. I was religious. I was raised in a religion. I knew the Ten Commandments. I heard them. I knew these type of things. But listen, I was dead without Christ at that time. And so here we are, we're struggling, and I was walking in time past doing those type of things in the world. And then it goes on in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Listen, you were lost. What was your conversation like? Man, we used to sit around and tell filthy jokes, filthy stories, hear all that stuff. That's what came out of our mouths. We didn't think nothing of it. We were lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And he says, listen, in time past, that's the way it was. He was telling this Ephesian church, he said, listen, you believers, that's where you were. That's where you were. He says, and in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Things that we would think about. You wanted to fulfill those desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I'll tell you, what a horrible state to be in. But that's where we were. That's where we were. Listen, you know, think about this for a minute. Where did your feet take you when you were lost? Where did they walk you to? What path did you go on? Well, you think back, and many of you in here, I'm sure, have been saved a long time. But listen, think of where you were. Well, I think if Jesus had not come along, but you notice the next two words in verse 4, but God. Boy, I thank God for that in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Listen, thank God for him. Boy, I hate to think where I would have ended up had I not gotten saved. I hate to think where the path that I would have continued down, probably been dead a long time ago, going out and getting inebriated and driving vehicles and all kinds of crazy things. But oh, listen, but God. He came along, and on March 19th, 1972, he reached down, and I got enough gospel, and I heard enough of how to be saved, where it finally got through this thick skull. And on March 19th in the morning, I came home. I went down to the church there with the family. I was still lost in the Lutheran church, but I left. They had confirmation that day. My cousin was getting confirmed. I came home early, went home to sweep the hay into the cows, go in and pick up the chicken eggs, and I was under conviction. I was under terrible conviction. And I came in the house, and I took my Bible, and I just set it down, and I just let it drop open. And it opened up to Romans chapter 12, where it's talking about to a believer there, but this is what it said to me, present your bodies, and the Spirit said, give yourself to God. And all of a sudden, just like you saw this PowerPoint, God began to play in my mind picture after picture after picture after picture of places I'd been, things I'd said, things I'd done, and all these things. And I began to weep, and I said, oh, God, forgive me. And I asked him right there, I said, oh, God, take me. I give myself to you. And you know what happened that morning? The guilt was gone. All that conviction and guilt was gone. Who took it? Jesus did, because he nailed it to his cross all those years ago. And back then, he could look down and he could see this guy, 1972, March 19th, 9:30 in the morning. He could see me getting saved that day. And he took all that sin and he took all the years and everybody on the face of this earth and nailed it to his cross. Oh, listen, what a payment. You know, he said he's rich. God is rich in mercy. Boy, I thank God that he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And it goes on down, and it talks to us here about, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a Savior we've got. What a Lord. Boy, I tell you, I thank God for that. You know, you go back in Corinthians. Hold your fingers here. We're going to come back to Ephesians. But get over in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 6 and a familiar scriptures to you, I'm sure. You get down in verse 19 and 20 and it says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Know that? Remember we talked about a vocation? And he says, you're not your own. Watch the next one. For you're bought with a price. When you go and you buy a car and you pay for that car, does it belong to your neighbor? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Belongs to me. Yeah. You paid for it. Christ paid for you. He paid for me. He bought me with his precious blood. And he goes on and he says here, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, in the Bible, when you find that word therefore, stop and see what precedes it. You're going to find an important message right before that word shows up. Every single time. And here he's telling us, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. He says, and in your spirit, which are God's. We're his property. We belong to him. Remember that word, vocation. Vocation. You know, when I ended up leaving the farm, and I went to work for Oshkosh Truck Corporation, and I signed on with them to work for them. Sure, I worked, they paid me, but I belonged to them. I had to go every day and be there at 7 o'clock in the morning. I worked on building trucks, Oshkosh Trucks, at that time. And during those 3 years I was with them, I honored that vocation. I was there. Then I left there, and I worked for an international harvester farm dealership, General Mechanic. I spent 5 years there. I was hired by them. They were paying for me, but I belonged to them. I had to honor that vocation that they had given me. And if I didn't honor that, if I would skip a day here, skip a day there, come in late this day, leave early that day, do what I wanted to do, guess what? I would have been terminated, been done. Just think if God did that to us. How many times do we skip out on him? How many times does he convict our heart when we're talking to somebody or you bought something and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and saying, give him a tract, and we don't do it? Maybe he's telling us to go and visit somebody, but we skip out on it. Maybe there's going to be some special services taking place and you might go to one and then skip two or three and just do your own thing. Boy, if we did that to our job, to our employer, they would release us. But our God is rich in mercy, and he loves us, and he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Boy, what a God we serve. But you know, that ought to make us a little more, I guess, married to that vocation. To that vocation. It's your main occupation. We should be totally dedicated and surrendered to what he wants us to do. You say, but I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher, or I'm not. Hey, for a person to be a good Christian, you got to be just as dedicated to him as a missionary does go into a foreign field. You say, what? Yeah. All they're doing is they got a different address, a different language they're learning, but they're doing the same thing you're doing here, trying to reach those people with the gospel of Christ. And we need to be reaching Americans here with the gospel of Christ and just keep on working at it. Side by side, we got to be sold out to him. Do you ever think of this? Are you hobbled? I think a lot of times Christians are hobbled. So what do you mean? Just like when you hobble a horse. They were very limited. They had to stay right where they were at. I think a lot of times a Christian allows themselves to be hobbled. Maybe it's a hobby. Hobbies are good. We need a hobby. But if the hobby drives us, runs us, rules us, it's a problem. Today we're dealing with something called AI. And I'll tell you something, it's taken over. It's taken over lives. It's hobbling a lot of Christians. It's a great tool. I love it for Googling where we got to go as we travel. I love it if I'm trying to think of a verse and I can't find it and I just ask and bam, there it comes up and I've got it. It's a great tool. But don't let it control your life. It can hobble you. It can just cause, you know, and when somebody's hobbled, many times you end up where your body just can't go like it should, and you can't do what you should, and your spirit, you can't do what you should because of things that you're thinking about, things that that are in your heart and your mind that ought not to be there, and they hobble you. You say, well, what should I do with something like that? That's why there's altars. You get down and say, God, help me. I lay it down here, and I want to be wise. Another thing, you know, just something to think about. You know, we can be restricted by something in our life that ought not to be there. But you know, let's hear what he said. He says, back here, we're to walk. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. He says, walk worthy. Then I want you to see something else there in Ephesians. We could look at a number of scriptures that talk about walking, but I want to look at one other one. And we'll start down there in Ephesians chapter 5. And it goes down here in verses 8 through 10. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He says, you were sometimes darkness. You know, before we got saved, we were dark, spiritually blind. We were in darkness. But once we got saved, he said, now the light turns on. You know, we find in John chapter 8, the scripture says this, where Jesus speaks up in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and he says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We were at one time darkness. We get to that place in our life where we realize we're lost. We turn to him. We repent of that sin. We ask Christ to come into our heart. And it's like coming into a building like this when it's dark and you flip the switch on. And it's light. And when we get saved, that darkness, that was that spiritual darkness, is flooded with light. It's gone. He says, and not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Boy, what a Savior. And you notice Jesus said, he said, I'm the light. He said, I'm the light. He says, you got to come to me. He said, if you're gonna have that light, he says, you got to come to me. But then, if you go over to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5. And it gets down there in verse number 14, and it says this. Jesus speaking again. Ye are the light. Isn't that amazing? He come into this earth. He came down here by the appointment of God the Father, and God the Son came here to give the light, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, to go and take all of our sin, to give us an opportunity to have that light. That's why he came. And he says, listen, I'm the light. I came bringing the light down here. But now, he says, when you trust me, he says, now ye are the light. He said, you're the ones now. Now the light is in you, and it ought to shine out. It makes a difference. I remember back when we went to Prague, and we had a campaign there. And we had a team. We had probably 32, 34 people, something like that. And we were checking into this hotel. And all of us folks coming in and checking in. And I was the director at the time, so I'm there at the desk. And finally, this woman behind the desk, she had this scowly look on her face. And finally, she asked me, she says, why are you here? And so I told her. I said, we're Christians. We come here. We're going to bring a portion of the Bible. We want to give it to the Czech people and invite them to a meeting and give them the gospel. And she looked at me and she says, we're atheists. We're all atheists. Go home. Just go home. Get out of here. We don't need you here. I just smiled and I says, well, I think not all the people are going to think that way. And we just checked in. Well, every day our folks would come down and they'd always greet her, smile at her, and then fellowship one with another. And she just kept watching. She kept listening. She heard our conversations. She heard the joy that was in the lives of these other believers as they were talking about somebody that maybe took the John Romans and said they're coming, talking about maybe someone that got saved in their family back home, just talking about these things back and forth, and she's listening to all this. And after about 7 days, 8 days, she said, can I have one of those Bibles? What happened? The light from those 34 people that came just kept shining. They weren't witnessing to her, but that light just kept shining. And she heard that, watched that, listened to that, and it began to draw her. I remember we were, one of our earlier campaigns, we were up in St. Petersburg, Russia. We rented the hall from the police. Can you imagine during the Cold War how they vehemently hated anything? So we rented this hall. And I'll never forget that night when we were there. We had probably, I don't know, close to 400 people that came that night and heard the gospel. And there was a lady that was probably in her early 50s in that neighborhood, well-dressed. She just stood off to the side the whole time, and she was just listening and watching. Come to find out, toward the end of it, she was the chief of police. And she'd come there that night. And afterwards, I took a Bible and I got an interpreter and we went over there and I said to her, I'd like to present this Bible to you. And I was shocked at hearing what she said. She said, I've never seen a group of people like you. She said, there's a reverence here. There's something special here. And she said, anytime, if you ever need a hall and you come back here, you see me. And you can have this hall anytime you need it. I don't know what happened to her after that. But she watched the believers just for that short time. And she listened to the message that she heard. A message of hope. A message of hope. Not something that she'd hear through the socialistic, communistic system. But a message of Christ, who would give them eternal life and give them peace within their hearts, give them a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And she heard that, and it was stirring in her life. Well, listen, you don't know. You don't know who you are affecting. You know, could be a lost relative, could be a neighbor, could be a coworker, but just you, your life, affecting them as they listen, as they hear, as they watch. Watch how you act and how you talk and everything about you. Oh, listen, we're that light. You know, we're representing Christ down here. You know, you go through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and you're going to find a phrase that comes up like this, and Jesus passed by. Or it might be a little different than that, but where it's where Jesus is going by somebody. And sometimes it's somebody that has a great physical need that cries out to him. Sometimes he passes by, and in a couple occasions, once where he called Matthew. It said he was passing by and he called Matthew, follow me. Another time he was passing by and he passed Levi and he says, Levi, follow me. Other times there were blind people, there were crippled people, there were all kinds of needs, but Jesus would pass by. You know something, Christian? Every time we pass by somebody, it's like Jesus passing by them. You say, what? Yeah. We represent Jesus down here. We belong to him. So it's so important how we act, how we talk, how we live our life. Because you don't know who it's going to affect. You don't know. I remember the last time we were in Moldova, Chisinau, Moldova. And we had our teams spread out through the city, and I had Brother Larry Ingalls, one of our co-workers. He had his team right in the heart of the city. And in the heart of that city, there was a school for the blind. And so what they did is on the stop-and-go lights, they put beepers. And when it was clear, when it was open, where they could walk across the street, it would be going beep, 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 beep. But when the light turned yellow, it would go beep, 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 beep. And when it turned red, it would go beep to make sure they didn't cross the road. So they'd stop. Well, Larry was working down there one day, and all of a sudden he noticed across the street a Moldovan cowboy. You say, well, what's so strange about that? There are no cowboys in Moldova. He had the cowboy hat. He had the buckle. He had the cowboy boots. And he was staring right at Larry. And Larry's looking around, he's getting a little uncomfortable, and when the light changed, this guy come right up to Larry and he holds his hand out. So Larry gives him a John Romans. He takes it and he looks at it and he goes, and Larry, he goes, bigger, bigger. And Larry says, well, that's as big as we've got, you know, we don't have any bigger. He goes, he wanted more, so he gave him six or seven. Okay, the guy takes him. He leaves. He's gone for just a few minutes. He comes running back, bigger, bigger, bigger. And Larry says, bigger? He says, yeah. So Larry gives him about 20, 25 of them. So he followed him and watched where he went. What the guy did when the cars stopped, he went right out in the street. Cars parked side by side. He walked right down the street. And then he'd listen. He was listening to that beep, beep. Once it went beep, 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 he'd get off the side, he'd come back, and when they stopped, he'd go right back through it again. And so this time when he came up, Larry gave him a whole box. He said the guy worked like mad. He said he just labored away. Well, we saw him just that one day, and that was it. Never saw him again. Well, now it's the night of the meeting. We're in the hall. The auditorium's just about filled, and we got our Bible table set up, and in comes the cowboy. He's got five or six guys around him, and he's talking to them, of course, in Romanian. And he goes up to the table, and he picks up one of the Bibles, and he's looking at it, and he's talking to these guys, showing them things in the Bible. And Larry comes over to me, and he says, Don, do you know this guy? I says, no, Larry, I don't. I said, get an interpreter and go over there and see if you can find out who he is. So Larry gets the guy over there, and he asks him, he says, who are you anyhow? And Larry said, I thought I slugged him right in the gut. He said, the guy went, ah. He says, you don't know me? He says, you don't know me? He pointed over to me and he said, that's Donnie Sturtz, his wife, Laura. He pointed to my brother and said, that's Kenny Sturtz and his wife, Tricia. He pointed to Larry's wife and said, that's your wife, Cheryl. He said, you were here 10 years ago. You had a campaign here. I came that night. He said, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And he says, now I'm a deacon in a church. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm married and I've told my children about Jesus. And he said, when I heard you were coming, he said, I begged my employer to get off. I begged him. I wanted to get off the whole time you were here. He gave me half a day. But I decided I'm going to come and do everything that I could to get the gospel to my people. Boy, what a burden. You know, that's what we need to have. We need to set that, just let the Holy Spirit set us on fire. You know, just get us excited about bringing people to church. Get us excited about talking to our neighbor and say, hey, come on, something you ought to hear, you know. And if you're afraid to talk to him, take the pastor along with you. Take Brother Damon along with you. He'll talk to you about it. Anyway, you listen, just go and get the gospel to him. Bring him to church. Do what you can, you know. Invite folks and let the Holy Spirit deal in their lives. Let's pray. Father,